All right, did y'all learn a lot in the lesson this week?
Yes.
You're going to be passing on to the rest of us. Isn't this fun to go over this book so many times and looking at so many different things before we actually start to study it next year? This is kind of all just foundational and overview for us this year, this semester. So we are hopefully learning a lot. Okay, let's look at what we have for this week. If you want to have your observation worksheets and your little chart that we did, and have you been keeping your at-a-glance chart up, filling in the titles and the segments that we found and things? This is the at-a-glance chart, in case you don't remember what it is. Looks like that. And we should have two different sets of segment divisions on here now. So if you look at your at-a-glance chart, let's look and see. This is extra. Make sure we have them written down. You see where the segment division section is? You can partition that off to have different segment divisions. So the first set of segment divisions we should have are the ones that we learned first off from Chapter 1, and they are what? What's the first segment? What's that? Things that you see, which would be what chapter? Chapter 1. And so I forgot to draw my line there, but that would be, you put a little line there after Chapter 1, things you see. And then the next segment would be what? And which would be which chapters? 2 and 3. And then what is the remaining segment? Okay, after these things. And so you'll have from Chapter 4 all the way to the end of Chapter 22 will be that segment. And then we saw one last week, which would be Chapters 1 through 3 would be defined as what? Okay, the vision of Jesus and the message to the churches, right? And then Chapters 4 through 16 would be what? If you worship in heaven, the seals, trumpets, and bowls on earth. Worship in heaven, seals, trumpets, and bowls on earth. And then, y'all have that? And then 17 through 20 is what? Remember? Okay, it's Babylon's fall, Jesus coming, and judgment on earth. And then 21 and 22 would be what? The new heaven and the new earth, right. So y'all have that. I should put those up on the board. Okay. Second one would be 4 through 16. Worship in heaven and seals, trumpets, bowls. And then 17 through 20, Babylon falls, Jesus coming, is. I'm not sure. I wouldn't be surprised if we learn a few new segment divisions as we move on next year. Those are probably from this year. And then, of course, you've got all your titles. And the author is who? John. When is it written? When's the book written?
90 AD.
About 96 or so AD. Key verse. 1:7. Then you could list whatever keywords you want to put on there. I haven't listed mine yet, but you can put whatever keywords you want to add to that to help you understand and remember. Because someday you can look at your at-a-glance chart and you'll say, oh, now I remember what all those chapters are about and what the book of Revelation is about. If I don't remember anything else from the 2 years of study, you'll have your at-a-glance chart, right? Okay, so this week you got to do a new chart, and it was on the people of Revelation, the characters of the book of Revelation. So we're going to go over and just kind of review the first 10 chapters, because you started with chapter 11 this week, right? 11 through 16. So we're going to look a little bit at a review of the first 10 chapters. And we were talking before class how review is so good for us because it cements it in our brain, right? So every week we really just been reviewing what we've learned in a different way as we go through this book. All right. So what is chapter 1 about? Okay, what did John see? Okay, he saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, that in that context, what happened with John? What did God tell him? Okay, to write. He was supposed to write everything that he saw, right? And we see over and over and over in the book of Revelation, we see, and then I, what? I saw. I looked and I saw. I saw, I saw, I saw. So we have him writing the things that he saw. So God gave a revelation to John through who? How did it come?
God, Jesus, angel, John.
Okay, came from the Father. It was his revelation to give to his son, who gave it to the angel, who passed it on to John so he could give it to the churches. And we see that he, to us, ultimately to us, right? And why did he want to give this revelation to John to give to the churches? Okay, so that we could know what? Okay. He wants them to know the things that are coming. It's not just that they can know, so they can act on it, right? So we can act on it. So he says that if you read the book of Revelation and you hear it, and you do what? You heed it, then what does God promise?
Blessing.
Blessing. Why would that be? What would the blessing be in heeding the words of the book of Revelation? And if you're living in obedience to God's word, What does he promise? Yeah, there's a lot. Yeah, we are to live, we are to walk in obedience, aren't we? And so we think about the book of Revelation, think about the book of Ephesians, the book, you know, we're to obey as we study, and we don't just study, we study so that we can learn to obey. But there's a special thing about ordering your life in a way, knowing that God has a plan and there's a purpose, there's judgment coming, and you're living your life in light of that. There's a special blessing that God promises for that. Okay, so he saw Jesus in the midst of the churches, and he said, there's a word I want to speak to all of these churches that are around. How many were there? How many churches?
Seven.
Okay, seven churches weren't there. And we saw in chapters 2 and 3, as we go through the letters to the churches, that revelation that John saw of Jesus in the among the churches, we saw different parts of that, of his being highlighted in the messages to the churches, weren't they? And what was the overall message he gave to the seven churches? Okay, you start off by saying what? What does he know about them? Okay, all right. He knew their deeds, didn't he? Why did he know their deeds? He knows everything, but we saw the fact that he was, where was he in that vision? He was in the midst of the churches. And so he says, I know your deeds. And almost all the churches, what did he tell them? What? Right. This I have against you. But there were two churches that had nothing against them. Who were they? Philadelphia and Smyrna. Okay. So the other churches, he said, this is what I have against you. And then what did he tell them what to do? Okay, to repent. And so the letters to the churches really are characterized by that call to repentance, aren't they? This is the condition of the churches, and he wants them to repent. And if they repent, and if they overcome, what did he promise? Okay, they're all the blessings of the overcomers that we saw in the first, those letters to the seven churches. And so we see the overcomers as we go through Revelation, don't we? But he tells them in those first two chapters in those letters what the promises to the overcomers will be. Okay, and then we saw chapters 4 and 5. And what was happening in chapters 4 and 5? What was that? What was the invitation that John received? Okay, after he delivered the message to the seven churches, then he heard a voice saying, come up here. And where did he get to go? Okay, there was that door open in heaven, and he saw the throne of God. He was in the Spirit, and behold, he saw the throne of God standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. And then there's that description of the one who was sitting on the throne. And why is it important that John saw the Lord sitting on the throne? And who else did he see? Okay, the living creatures, and who else? Okay, the elders, and what were they all doing? Okay, worshiping God. Why was it important that at the outset of this revelation he's going to receive, why is it important that he sees this vision? Yeah.
Sovereignty of God, as Isaiah did. Mm-hmm. After King Hezekiah died, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. he needed a vision that the future would hold promise and hope.
Yes. And who's in control? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So he needs to see that God is in control and that he's being worshipped in heaven. And we see that, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they're all falling down and worshipping him. And he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and they were created. And so, what right does he have to do what he's going to do?
Every right. He's got it. Do what he wants to do.
Right. And they say, because you made it all, it's only here because you wanted it to be here. It's all because of you. So he has the right to do what is going to happen following in this book. All right, then Revelation chapter 5, what did he see? Isn't it interesting that he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne? Now, what do we know about God the Father? What kind of a being? Is he a man? No. He's a spirit, and yet somehow he saw in his hand, it's puzzling to me that he saw in his hand the book. So, anyway, he did. And the book was written on both sides, sealed up with how many seals?
Seven
seals. And when he saw that, what was John's response when he saw that book? Okay, because who can open the book? Who could open that book? Yeah.
I mean, do you think at this point John has an earthly vision? He still has an earthly mindset. Nobody around here is worthy to open that book.
Could
he
be.
He hadn't really seen what he was seeing.
Mm-hmm. No, not yet. He sure will, won't he? Yeah. Yeah, so he's weeping because no one was found worthy to open the book. And you wonder if the call went out. Who can come and open the book? And nobody could do it. And then what did he see? And what did he hear? Okay, stop weeping because what? Okay. So we had that description of Jesus. It's just so loaded. If we had the time to take it through it all. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And then what did he see? The lamb as if slain, standing there. And he came and took the book. And from this sets the scene for the whole book, doesn't it? Because the whole rest of the book of Revelation is the opening of the seals. Because when the seven seals are open, the whole book is open, isn't it? Because there's seven seals holding the book together. Everything else is included in those seven seals. And so when he took the book, we have a whole another round of worship, don't we? Because the lamb is worthy to open the book. And they fall down and they worship. Okay, that's chapter 4 and 5, and that sets the scene for the whole book of Revelation. We can know that while all this is going on, that he is being worshipped for everything he does, that everything he does is righteous and just, and he is worthy of worship and honor for everything. All right, so chapter 6, what happens in chapter 6 then? Okay, it's going to begin, isn't it? So the Lamb opens how many seals in chapter 6? Six seals. What happens with the first one? All right, we have the white horse. And what did we say was significant about the white horse and the rider on the white horse? Okay, he carried with that, came with that bow, and he was going to conquer, but with peace. Yeah, we think the white being a peaceful conquering, not bloodshed anyway. So he conquered peacefully. Then we have the second one. And what happened in the second? Okay, when the red horse came, what happened? Okay, peace is taken from the earth. So we go from a period of peaceful conquering to now what? Okay, war. So men would slay one another. And he had a great sword. So this one on the horse has a great sword now, and he's going to make war. What about the third one? Okay, the black horse. What did he bring with him? Okay, famine, which makes sense after the war and the upheaval as the war goes on, that there is now famine. And it's going to take a whole day's wages just to have one person, enough food for one person. But there's going to be abundance of what?
Oil and wine.
Yeah, all those luxury items. There'll be plenty of those, but will anybody be able to afford to buy them?
Nope.
No. Okay, what happened with the fourth seal? Okay, the ashen horse. And what did the ashen horse? All right. He was given the authority over how much of the earth? A fourth of the earth to kill with what? Okay, and wild beasts. Okay, so things are kicking up pretty quickly, huh? We go from a peaceful time to a time of war, to the famine, to the disease, and the pestilence, and the wild beasts, and all the death that's going to come. We know that even within the war, there was a lot of death, so there's already a lot of people being killed. And then what do we see in verse 9 with the fifth seal? Okay. We have the souls under the altar that are slain because of what? Okay, so there's already martyrs now, aren't there? We already see the martyrs, and they are under the altar. They've already been offered. They've already been the sacrifice. They're under the altar, and they're crying out and asking what?
How long?
How long until you avenge our blood? And what's the answer that goes out? Okay, it's going to be a while yet, isn't it? He's not going to avenge it yet, but is he going to?
Yes.
Yes, vengeance is coming, because who does vengeance belong to? It belongs to him. It's his, isn't it? So vengeance is mine. I will repay. So he is going to avenge. And so what happened with the sixth seal then? Okay, all that stuff in the heavenlies, the sun and the moon, everything becomes darker, the blood and the stars falling to the earth. And the sky was split apart like a scroll. Now, what do you think when the sky was split apart, what did they see? I hadn't really thought of this before, but you think of the sky being split apart like a scroll, and what did John see? Yeah, Yeah, you just wonder, because they say in verses 15, of course, they're all hiding, and they say, fall on us and hide us from the presence of who? Of him who sits on the throne. So possibly there was that glimpse of the throne of God and his righteousness on the throne, and they wanted to hide from it. They want to hide from the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
The environmentalists talk about the hole in the ozone layer, you know, and I just wonder, I was able to share with someone one time, you know, there's a hole in the ozone layer, and I said, yeah, that's in the Bible.
That's going to come out. When that sky is split apart like a scroll. All right, so then there's a little interlude, and what happens in chapter 7? Okay, but before they are sealed, what's the command that goes out? Okay, so as things are getting ready to happen now, there's the four angels at the four corners of the earth, and they're holding back the winds of the earth, right? Mm-hmm. So nothing can happen yet. And the other angel says, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until what?
144,000.
Yeah, until those 144,000 bondservants of God have been sealed on their foreheads. And so how many, or who are these 144,000? Okay, they're Jews, and they're from the tribes of Israel. They're not just representative of, you know, whatever. They are specifically from these particular tribes of Israel. There are 144,000, 12,000 from each of these tribes. And they're sealed. They're the bondservants of God, and there's to be nothing that happens until they are sealed. And then after that, what did he see? All right, the great multitude in heaven that are crying out, salvation to our God and to the Lamb. Okay. And who are they? Okay. Okay, from every nation and every tribe that come out of the what? Of the great tribulation. So I think chapter 7 is kind of an overview chapter that gives us kind of a glimpse of things that are going to happen as they are. Now we're back to the seals in chapter 8. What happens in chapter 8? All right, the seventh seal is going to be open. And when the seventh seal is going to be open, what happens? Yeah, there's silence in heaven for 1.5 hour, for about a half hour. All right, and during that, when the silence, what happens after the silence? There's a silence, and what's taking place while the silence has fallen? What is the angel doing? Okay, what does the censer hold? Okay, the prayers of the saints. And you think of all the prayers gathering together, the saints under the altar, the saints on the earth, all these prayers gathering together. He takes that censer with the fragrance and the incense of the prayers, and what does he add to it? Okay, the fire from the altar, and he does what? Okay, throws it to the earth, and we know that with that seventh seal, something is going to happen. So it goes down, and there's thunder and flashes of lightning and earthquakes, and then who do we see? The seven trumpets. So we have the seventh seal bringing up the seven angels with the seven trumpets, and now they're going to prepare to sound. So when the seven trumpeters sound, the first four, what kind of things happen on the earth? Okay. Yeah, there's the water and all that, and it's how much of the earth is affected in these? Okay, it's a third. It's not a complete destruction, is it? There's a third. It's a third. And then the fourth angel sounds, and the third of the sun and the moon and the stars all darkened, and you know all that. And then as the fourth angel sounds, what does he see? And then there's the eagle, right? The eagle that flies. I see Barb over there waving her wings. Okay. The eagle flying. And what kind of message does the eagle bring? Whoa, whoa. Wouldn't you just be just devastated to hear something like that. Woe, woe, woe to who? Okay. All right. To the earth dwellers because of? All right. So three trumpets left. How many woes? Three woes. So these last three woes are associated with these three trumpets of these three angels. So the fifth one sounds, and he's going to bring the first woe. What happens? Okay, we see that star falling from heaven, and the key of the bottomless pit is given to him. And when he opens it up, what happened? Okay, what do you think is the characteristic of those locusts as they come out of the pit? Demonic, yeah. I think we're having a big demonic influence released into the world. What do they say about them? What do they like? Okay, they're like locusts. They're like scorpions. They don't eat what? What do they not eat?
Grass.
Nothing green, right? These are a different kind of a locust. They don't eat anything green. They're only supposed to hurt who?
Man.
Right, not just a man, but the ones that don't have the seal of God on their foreheads, not to kill, but just to torment, right? And it goes through that. Just interesting description of what they actually look like. And who is their king?
Abaddon.
Okay, Abaddon. He's the king of the abyss. Okay, now that's the first woe, and that was pretty bad, but there's still two more coming. Now the sixth angel sounds, and what do we hear? What happens? All right, there's those angels, good or bad, we'll find out as we go along, possibly demonic, that are bound, that are to be released at the river Euphrates, and they've been prepared just for this number, this day, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when they're released, what happens? Okay, they kill a third of mankind. A number of the armies that come from them are what? 200 million horsemen. That is a lot of horsemen. And it describes those, and they have power to kill how? What comes out of their mouths? Okay, fire, smoke, and brimstone. And how many people are killed by these guys? A third of mankind. Or like we said last night, person kind, possibly. So a third. Now what happens to the rest of them? Okay, they don't repent. And this is just really a significant verse, isn't it? Because it's so specific. They didn't repent of what? Yeah, but specifically in the first part of that, they don't repent of the work of their hands so as to worship what?
Demons.
We think about the big demonic influence in the world. They're worshiping the demons and the idols that they make themselves, work of their hands of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can't do what? Yeah, just like we saw in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, how they're worshiping the idols that can't see and they can't talk and they can't do anything, and yet here we are again, back to those days. And they don't repent of their deeds then, right, that come from that bad worship of murders and sorceries. So what does it tell you about the times that men are going to be living in those days? What's it going to be like? I think worse than we can even imagine. You know, we think things are bad today. It's going to be a million times worse when this demonic influence is rampant and people are worshiping and having this bad, bad worship and all the deeds that come from that. You can't even imagine. And then what do we see in chapter 10? Okay, the little book. We have the strong, mighty angel holding the little book, right? And of course, before he sees the book is given to John, what is John here?
Peals of thunder.
All right, he hears those peals of thunder. How many peals of thunder?
Seven.
Seven. And they must have been something worth writing down because he goes to write them down. And what is he told? Yeah. So it's something for John's ears, but not for the rest of us to know. It's something that's sealed up, not to be shared, but that's something that John got. So don't you wonder, what was it? All right. So, In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then, what does the angel say? Okay. All right. The mystery of God is finished. As he preached to who? Yeah. As he preached to his servants, the prophets. That's another significant time thing to mark, isn't it? Because you think about all that we've seen in the Old Testament, all the prophecies that God gave of the end, of things to come, of judgment to come, of all the promises to come. There's going to come a time when the seventh trumpet is blown that it is going to be done. It's going to be complete. It's all going to be fulfilled. So then John is told to take the book and eat it. And when he eats it, what is it like? Okay, bitter in his stomach. Why is it bitter?
Judgment.
It's going to be judgment. He's told that he must prophesy again. And we get the feeling that John is a prophet very much like our prophet Daniel, isn't he? And our other prophets that we saw. That he has got to go and prophesy concerning these things that make his stomach bitter. All right, let's go to chapter 16 now, where we started for this week. No, 11, excuse me. Now, as we go through these chapters, we want to look for the different characters that we were told to gather information about. Did that help you as you went through and gathered the information about the different ones? Kind of fun to do that, isn't it? To make the list and see how they connect together. Who's snickering over here? Your hand got tired? Yeah. And, of course, we'll complete this chart later on, so we have more to fill on in there. So hopefully you left the room. Okay, how does chapter 11 begin? All right, the measuring rod. Who's given a measuring rod? John, what's he told to measure? Yeah, the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in it. But what is he not to measure? Okay, why is he not to measure the outer court? Okay, so don't measure it because it's been given to the nations and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So we have that introduction that tells us that there's going to be something going on in Jerusalem, isn't there? It's going to be tread underfoot by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. And then we have two new characters introduced, and who are they? The two witnesses. It's kind of assumed that we know who they are, doesn't it? It says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will do what? Okay, so how long are they going to prophesy? Okay, which is, I think, the same as the 42 months, right? And they're going to be prophesying, and how? What is their demeanor, and how do we know? Which would indicate what? Mourning. Yeah, they're doing serious business for God, aren't they? They are going to be clothed in sackcloth, and they're going to be prophesying for 3.5 years. It says these are, in case you wondered, they're what?
The two olive trees and the two lampstands.
Okay, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And I think, oh, I wondered about those two olive trees and two lampstands. Where did we see that before? Okay, in the book of Zechariah. And I think next year when we study this, we'll probably look that up. Okay, so these are them. And if anybody wants to hurt them, what do we know about them? Okay, they have fire-eaten breath, don't they? They are not able to be killed until what? Right, until their job is done, they are indestructible. They can destroy those that come against them. And what kind of powers do these two guys have? Every plague. How often? Whenever they want, right? As often as they choose. Who do they remind you of? Okay, Elijah. Elijah had the power to shut up the sky. And who had the power over the water? Okay, Moses. And the plagues, right? So there's a lot of parallels as we go through the book of Revelation to the book of what? Exodus. When God takes his people out of slavery and leads them into the promised land. And we see the same kind of thing going on here, that God is going to be taking his people from slavery and leading them out, isn't he? And there's a lot of parallels. And so when they finish the test, their testimony, what's going to happen? Okay, the beast is going to come out of the abyss. That's one thing we know about the beast. Where does he come from? Okay, he comes from the abyss, and he is going to do what? And kill them. He is going to be able to. Now, why can he kill them? What's the only reason he can kill them? Okay, it's God's plan, and they are done with their job, and this is his plan for them. And so they are going to be overcome and killed. You know, we've talked about their bodies lying in the street for how long? Okay, 3.5 days. And where are they going to lie? Okay. We say it's Jerusalem, don't we? How's it described? Okay. Yeah, it's mystically called Sodom and Egypt. Why would he pick those two names to describe Jerusalem? Okay, that idolatry, immorality that was rampant in Jerusalem. And then what about Egypt? What was significant about Egypt? Yeah, the bondage. Think back to the Exodus.
They always would go back to Egypt when they shouldn't have as well.
Yeah, yes, they went back to Egypt. And he told them in all those curses that in the end, after everything else happened, that they would get on ships and they'd just go back to Egypt and would offer themselves as slaves. And would Egypt want them?
No.
No, they won't even want you there. So, and then it clarifies where that it is, that unless we think it really is Sodom or we think it is Egypt, it was where. Who was crucified? Jesus was crucified. So that tells us exactly what the great city there is. And everyone is going to look at them. They're going to be an object of great curiosity. Everyone is going to be looking at them for those 3.5 days, unable to bury them as they lay in the street. And what do we see is going to happen on the earth? It's one of the happy days in Revelation, right? Happy, happy. These two horrible guys are gone. Party time on the earth. Everyone is going to be, you know, it's a new holiday. Put it on your calendar because we're going to send everybody gifts. We're going to commemorate it every year, and we're going to have a good old time because those guys are gone. Why did they hate them? Why did they hate them so much? Okay, what kind of message do you suppose they had? Yeah, to repent because what, I mean, I kind of picture them kind of like who?
Jeremiah
or Jonah, you know, going among Nineveh and, you know, preaching that they need to repent or what is coming? Judgment is coming. And so they hate them. Think about what we saw these people were like in the previous chapters. They were idol worshippers. They were murderers and thieves and killers and liars. They hated them. And so after 3.5 days then, what happens? The party's cut short, isn't it? And they are raised on their feet, and the voice comes out to do what? Come up. Come up. And they go up, right? They go up. No, I can't even imagine what the response was. And so as they went up, their enemies watched them, and what happened then? Okay, the great earthquake. The God was reinforcing that he was the one who was bringing these men to life and calling them up. There was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell, 7,000 killed. What woe was that? Okay, that was the second woe. But it says, but not to worry, the third is coming quickly. And when the seventh angel sounds, what do we hear? Okay. So it's introducing the woe that's coming by saying that the kingdom of our God has come, and he is going to reign forever. It says in 18 that the nations were what? Enraged. They are enraged, and his wrath has come, and it's time for the dead to be judged and for the rewards to be given, and the temple of God in heaven is opened, and the Ark of the Covenant appears amid the earthquakes and the hailstorm. And what happens in chapter 12? Okay, we see the signs, don't we? The first signs are given. So it's like the fanfare at the end of chapter 11 just kind of shows this is all coming now. The great sign. This is the great sign. What is the great sign that appeared? Okay, it's that woman. What was her appearance? Yeah, we read that kind of, you know, without really thinking about it, but what kind of a sight must she have been to John? Just beautiful, beautiful and glorious. She had the crown of stars on her head, the sun, the, you know, the brightness of her. And not only that, but she was with child. You think about the promise that a pregnant woman holds, that the child coming. Okay. And she was not only expecting the baby, but what? Yeah, she's in labor. The baby's coming. Okay, that was the great sign. That was the first sign. What's the second sign? Okay, it's just another sign, right? This is not quite so wonderful as the first great sign. This is another sign, and it is that great red dragon. And what is? How is he described?
That the woman has a crown and the beast has a diadem. Is there any significance?
What was the crown? What did the crown signify with the woman? The 12 tribes. Yeah. And of course, think back to Joseph's dream when he saw his mother and father and all them. That kind of correlates with that. So who is the woman?
Israel.
Okay, it's the nation of Israel. And of course, ultimately from her will come one who does what? Who rules, right? She's going to have the son that will rule. So, yeah, he has them. And we'll, I'm sure, study all that as far as the diadems and all that. But he is not quite the beautiful appearance of the woman, is he? And what do we see about him in chapter 4? Right, verse 4. Whatever. What did he do? Okay, what's that referring back to? Okay, Lucifer, and when he fell, how many of the angels did he take with him? A third, okay? So it kind of gives you an idea of who he was. He is the one that... It is Isaiah, and it's also in Ezekiel. But I think, yeah, I'm sure we'll go back and look at those two. Yeah.
So what we're seeing here is Satan's rebellion against God's kingdom.
Right.
From the beginning.
From the beginning.
And he's still at it.
Even today with
Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Before creation, right? Before, because he was right on the spot there with Eve. Okay, so he has knocked the angels out of heaven, threw them to earth, and now he's standing before the woman in order to do what? And how did we see that? How did what was his tactic to devour the child? Yeah, but how did he do it? Think back.
Well, Herod killed all those babies.
Okay, Herod. So you think, who was behind Herod? Yeah, and then you think of the temptation. What does he want to do with them then in the wilderness? So he tried to do it, didn't he? But she gave birth to that child, didn't she? And he was a male child who was to do what? Okay, rule the nations with a rod of iron. Is he ruling the nations with a rod of iron today? No, lest people tell you that God's kingdom has come in its fullness now. It has not, because he is not yet ruling the nations with the rod of iron. Because when he rules with the rod of iron, what will it be like on the earth? It'll be peaceful, right? Right. Not that people won't in their hearts rebel, but they won't act on it because they'll be ruled with the rod of iron. So the one who is to rule, her child was what? Okay, caught up to God, and that talks about the what?
Resurrection,
to God and his throne. Okay, so the child caught up, he can't get his grip on him, he's gone. So the woman then does what? Okay, she flees to the wilderness. This is looking ahead now, isn't it? This is not now, this is looking ahead to the wilderness where she has what?
A place to be nourished.
Okay, a place to be nourished. Who prepared it for her? Okay, where God has prepared for her a place to be nourished for how long?
3.5 years.
Okay, 3.5 years. So she has a place. And then we have the war in heaven. And who's fighting in this war? Okay, Michael and his angels. Who's he waging war with? Okay, the dragon and his angels. And who's the stronger? Who wins? Okay, Michael. Michael. And who? What's significant about Michael? What's his job particularly? He's the guardian of Israel, isn't he? So he's the angel that watches over the people of Israel. So he throws them down, and they are thrown down to the earth, and it just gives such a great description of who this dragon is. What does it say? Who is he? Yeah. Lest you wonder who he is, all those names that you've known him by, this is him. The one who deceives who? The whole world. We think about that today, because isn't that the case today? The world is being deceived, isn't it? By the one who is the god of this world, the devil. So now he's being thrown down and his angels with him. It says, now salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come because who has been thrown down? Okay, the accuser of our brethren who accuses them day and night before the Lord. And it tells who to rejoice. Who should rejoice that Satan has been thrown out of heaven? Yeah, heaven should just rejoice and be happy because he has been thrown down to the earth. But what about the people on the earth? Woe to you, because he has come down, and what does he know? Short time, and his wrath is great.
Diana, this is speculation, and I don't think this way very much, but can you imagine all of the citizens in heaven have watched this happen from the beginning of time? Watch Satan get to come into the presence of God to accuse. Who wouldn't be happy? You almost have to just think beyond earth and see, wow, no wonder they're celebrating.
Absolutely, because you think about him, and what do we see about him in Daniel? What kind of words does he speak? You know, it's blasphemous. He's a blasphemous. And so, you know, he doesn't come up and say, oh, excuse me, can I talk a minute? You know, it's mean. It's mean and it's terrible and it's hateful and it's vitriolic. Everything he says, you know, he's that. So, yeah, to have him gone.
And when we studied, I don't know which lesson, which study it was, but you saw God actually letting Satan into his presence in the book of Job, and you say, what is he doing there?
Yeah, right. But that gives us a picture of what he is doing there, and how he's accusing and all the things that happen because of his accusations with Job. You know, God's saying, well, okay, you can do this and you can do that, but you can't do this. But now, he's gone.
You really have to study it to see that it really did happen, because it's unbelievable. It really is unbelievable.
I know. Yeah, you know, these things are all stated in very few amount of words, aren't they? Mm-hmm. That he's cast down, he's not in heaven anymore, and they should. But when you really think about, which is so good that you even brought that up, because it is something to really let your mind think about, that this was a big deal when he was cast out. It's like a breath of fresh air blew through the heavenlies, and the air now is, yes.
Can you comment on the timeline that he was accusing the brethren, but then he was cast down, but doesn't he still have some audience with God today?
Has he been cast down yet?
No. So he was cast down.
No, he's still up there.
He still has access to the throne. We're looking at this prophetically, but John is seeing these things to happen in the future.
Okay, but on the part of verse 4, yeah, where he gets his tail swept away through the stars, he threw them to the earth.
That happened way long time ago. We don't know for sure when in the timeline, but we know that he was there already to tempt Eve in the garden. So before that happened. And then we know that there was a time when Mary was expecting the baby, you know, Israel was going to bring forth the Messiah. He was there then. So it's looking at the past things and then looking ahead to the future things.
So then Satan is definitely earth, the principality of the air, but he still is the accuser of the brethren.
He still has access to heaven today.
He still has access to
right.
heaven.
He's still wandering around the earth.
Does he just have access to God, though? I mean, he doesn't have access to the people in heaven. Because we talked about this. How could heaven then be a peaceful place if he's there, you know.
Yeah, I don't know.
I see it as he has just access to the throne room, but not to.
He can't tempt. He can't tempt or hurt anyone in heaven.
Be in presence.
No, his work is on earth, but he has access to God to accuse.
And his residence used to be in heaven.
Yes.
So that's maybe the difference. Now he still can go, but he doesn't. That's not his residence.
He roams the earth, but he has access to God. Right. Right. Yes, you're safe. You're safe there. You are safe there. But right. But what's his job? It's to accuse. He accuses us, right? He's standing before the throne of God, accusing the brethren, accusing anyone that, and the Jewish people, I believe, too. That a lot of that we saw that in Zechariah. That he allows what?
He allows
yeah. He does. And we saw that in Job. Job is, you know, such an interesting book, but that's, I think, the most important thing that we see in the book of Job is God's sovereignty, even over what Satan is allowed to do. We don't need to fear him because God sets the boundaries. He says, okay, you can do this, but you can only do this. You can't do this. Of course, the boundaries keep going farther out with poor Job, but in the end, you know, it's God who sets the boundaries. And so we don't have to fear Satan, because God is the one who holds. It's, was it Kimber you say? He's a devil, but he's God's devil. Yeah.
And where would we be without the book of Job? That reason that God had to use him as an exemplary example.
Mm-hmm.
When we did Daniel many years ago, and Kay laid out her timelines, etc., in chapter 9, there's a section where it's like, this is past, or this is now, this is future, and we drew a line between those verses. We can almost do that with verse 6. 2,000 years and holding from verse 6 back is past. From verse 6 forward is 2,000 years and holding. Ain't happened
right,
yet.
Right. It hasn't happened
and
yet.
Do that.
Yeah, and John sees it like it's all laid out there for him, doesn't it? He kind of sees the span, but it's not, this has already happened, and this has not yet happened.
Like God sees now.
Right. It's just like all laid out for him. Absolutely. Okay. So the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, and the heavens rejoice, but the earth, not so much, right? Now, when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down, who did he persecute? Okay, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This is like a little recap then, going back to the other verse, talked about her, the place, because it says the two wings of the great eagle were given to who? The woman, so that she could do what? Okay, fly into the wilderness to her place. And which place is that? What does it say in chapter verse 6? The place prepared for her by God, right? To be nourished for the 3.5 years. So God, and we saw when we studied, was Isaiah, that possibly Bozrah is the place where she is being held. Of course, you can, the wings of the eagle are significant because God told Israel what? What did he do when he brought them out of Egypt? How did he do it? On eagle's wings, right? So it's kind of the same picture that he gives here is, everybody, people today say, oh, it's a jet. They're jets that are carried, flying them away. And it could be, but who has provided the jets if it is? It's God, right? It's his eagle's wing. Yes, yes. They do fly them all over. Okay, so to the poor place where she is nourished for half a time from the presence of the serpent. So is he going to be able to harm that when that remnant of Israel flees away and is hidden away? Can Satan harm them? No, there's that safety there for them, but they're going to be kept. And it says that he went after her, right, with the river, which could be the nations or whatever it is that's going out, but he couldn't, he had no success, did he?
It's interesting to see the correlation between when the Lord led the Israelites in the water, divided the water, and now Satan's trying to counteract.
Yeah, the pictures of Exodus are all over the book of Revelation. Yeah. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out. And so what did the dragon have to do then? Okay. He had to go out and make war with the rest of her children. So we know that there's those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We know at least there's the 144,000 that are not tucked away in safety. They are still there. Okay,
so
chapter.
By this chapter, I'm sorry, by verse 17, we are to assume that there are those that kept the commandments of God. They're believers, but then the ones that have been taken out and protected are not believers?
I kind of think so.
I do too.
Because we know there's going to be a third of Israel that's going to believe when the Lord comes back and they see him. They're going to repent and mourn over him. Think back to chapter 1, verse whatever, 7 or whatever. So they are going to be those that will mourn. So it's not the 144,000 that already are sealed. It's another group. So these are going to be kept safe. And then there's two-thirds that are going to die, right? Two-thirds of them are going to die. Okay, we have 5 minutes to get through 3 more chapters. Okay, so what do we see in chapter 13? What's the basic story in chapter 13? Who is... Okay, more information about that dragon, right? On the sand of the sea, which is, you know, think of the peoples. And what do we see coming up out of the sea? Okay, it's such a creepy picture, isn't it? The beast, he's sitting there looking. Here it comes up. Here's his beast coming up with the blasphemous names and the diadems and all that. And what did the beast look like? All right, all those things we saw in Daniel about the nations, he's a conglomeration of all those past kings, isn't he? Past dynasties. And the dragon gave him his power and authority. So who is this beast going to be empowered by? Okay, this is the important thing to know. The beast is going to have the power given to him by Satan. And what is the earth going to think about this? The people, the earth dwellers. This is really exciting, isn't it? Look at this. It's all back, and they're going to worship him, and they're going to worship who? Ultimately. Who are they ultimately worshiping? Satan, because he's the one that gives the power. It's not that they're going to worship him because he gave the power to the beast. They're going to be worshiping him because ultimately his power is from the beast. And so they're going to be worshiping him, and he's blasphemous. You know, we saw that in Daniel when he came and Jesus took the kingdom, but he's blasphemous. Blasphemous. Every time he opens his mouth, it's blasphemy. You have a question?
Yeah, I'm confused. In 11, chapter 11, verse 7, he is dying. It says he comes up out of the abyss. And here it says he comes up out of the sea.
Well, he's already out of the abyss.
Huh?
He's already out of the abyss. That's his origin. But, you know, okay. He just kind of gave me, I think, pictures of who he is and where he comes from. Because when you think about the sea, what is it symbolizing? The people.
Okay.
That he's standing there, and now he's watching his man come up, you know. It's time for the man to come up, for this beast to come. Okay, so he's blasphemous, and he has authority over who? Yeah, this is a global rule, isn't it? We see this is global in its scope. It's not just a local thing. It's everyone. And everyone is going to have to worship him. Everyone except those who what? Okay, everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, then what does he see in verse 11? Okay, another beast. And he looks like what? Okay, he has the horns like a lamb, and so he has a different appearance than the other beast. So you think of what when you think of the lamb? Okay, Jesus, more of the peaceful, meek, you know, the meekness. But what does he speak like? Okay, so we know that he gets his authority then from who? The dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast, and he makes the earth to do what?
Worship.
Okay, so all those earth dwellers now are going to worship the first beast, and he performs great signs, and just like the two witnesses, right? Same kind of signs, yeah.
In 12 it says he exercises the authority of the first beast in his presence. Does that mean he's powerless if he's not in his presence?
I don't know. I kind of think he's with them. I think he's like their, you know... buddies and they hang together all the time. Not sure how that goes, but it could be. I think they're going to be inseparable, those two.
Unholy Trinity.
So the first beast is probably the Antichrist, and this is the second is the false prophet.
I think so. We have the religious, religious and the governmental. And he performs great signs, doesn't he? So he makes fire come down out of heaven and deceives those who dwell on the earth because of his signs. So you think of the different signs that are going out. We have the signs given off by who? We have the two witnesses, right? And more than likely these are gonna overlap each other. So we have the deceivers, and then we have the true messengers of God, and he's able to deceive all those people that hate those two witnesses for all the things they're doing. They don't feel that way about these guys, do they? They're deceived by them. Okay, so then he causes everyone to receive what? Okay, the mark of the beast. And without that mark, you can't do what? Buy or sell. So you're asking for bad times if you won't take the mark of the beast. And we say that the mark is the mark of a number of the man. Okay, what do we see in chapter 14? Okay, we see the land, right, standing on Mount Zion. Now, where's Mount Zion? The only way Mount Zion is ever referred to in Scripture, I think, is Jerusalem. So we're going to assume it's in Jerusalem. He's standing on Mount Zion. And when would the land be on Mount Zion? Okay, when he comes back to rule, right? And so who does he have with him? Okay, the 144,000 that we saw sealed before. And how are they described here? Do they have his name written on their foreheads? And they're the ones that what? Yeah, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And what kind of a life did they live? Okay. They were obedient. They lived a pure, holy life. They're blameless, and they followed him wherever he goes. And they're the only ones that can learn the song that's being sung in heaven. They're the only ones that can on the earth that can sing that song. No lie in their mouth. They're blameless. And then we have the angel flying in mid-heaven, and what is he preaching? Okay, the eternal gospel, which is what? Okay, fear God. Fear God and give him glory because what? Okay. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the spring sea and springs of water. And then we have the second angel. And what is the second angel saying? Okay. The proclamation that Babylon the Great is fallen, the one who has made all the nations drink of her immorality. The third angel says what? Okay, so it's that outcome that if you take the mark of the beast and worship him, this is what's going to happen to you. And then, let's see, what else do we have? And then we have what in verses 14 and following? Okay, the reaping of the earth, right? The first sickle going through and reaping, and then the second one. The second one reaps, what happens? Okay, the wine press of the wrath of God. So the first, Son of Man reaping the first time, perhaps it's those who are his own, and then the reaper, the grim reaper coming and reaping the rest, and the wine press being trodden. Okay, chapter 15 is what? Another sign, right? What's this sign? Okay, the seven angels with the seven bowls of the seven plagues, which hold the wrath of God, and when these are done, what does it say? It's done. It's finished. And these bowls, it's going to be finished. And they're singing their victorious songs, and the temple is filled with the smoke, and they can't come out until the plagues are done. And then in chapter 16, we have the seven bowls of God's wrath poured out. Now, what is significant about these bowls, this judgment being poured out on the earth? Okay, we saw before with the trumpets that it was a third, a third, a third, a third. But now it's all, isn't it? It's all. And we see that judgment given by the angel that with the blood saying what? Is that blood is turned, water is turned to blood. What does he say?
They deserve it.
Because what have they done? Yeah, they have shed righteous blood. And because they have shed righteous blood, they deserve to have blood to drink. What you reap, you sow, right? Okay, so all that, as we go through this, what do we see about the earth dwellers in chapter 16? They do not repent, do they? They blaspheme God and they do not repent. They don't repent. And then the sixth angel, when he pours out, what do we see happening? All right. Yeah, this is a big thing, isn't it? Because this is leading up to what? Where are they going to gather together? Armageddon, right? It's getting ready. It's kind of like, you know, we talked about the picture of childbirth with all this, all the labor pains. And you get to that point where the transition time comes and the baby's going to come and all the preparations start happening. Well, this is kind of like that in my vision, is that now the Euphrates is dried up because now all those, from all the corners of the world, all those soldiers are going to come. They're all gathered together because those demons are going to go out of their mouths and lie and deceive and bring them all together in Armageddon for the big battle of the great day of the Lord. So it's all coming together, right? And then we see in the seventh angel what happened. When he pours out his bowl, what happened? All right, that great earthquake. You think the other ones were bad? Like nothing you've ever seen before, this great, great earthquake. And the great city split, nations fall, Babylon is going to be gone, the islands flee away, the mountains move, and the huge hailstones, and the people do what? They blaspheme the Lord. They don't repent, but they blaspheme him because of the plagues. And that is the end of the lesson, and we have to take our break now to go to our small groups. But isn't this good?
Yeah.
I mean, are you seeing anything new? This has been a lot of repetition and a lot of trying to get it into our heads, the order of what happens. But we need repetition, yeah. So hang in there, and someday we'll understand it all. Maybe. Do I promise?